have the exact authority. I do not claim to be God, but if God himself were to stand here and to say these words, me reading them to you has the same authority, which is why we give it some reverence. Let's read what the Spirit says. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversations the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Let's pray. Father, we come to you requesting your presence. I do not find myself to be presumptuous in asking this. I ask this not on my own merit, not even on the merit of these people, God. We ask because of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask for his glory. We ask for his sake. We have met for the purpose. We are now looking into his word, your word, for the purpose of glorifying Jesus Christ. But God, we cannot do this apart from you. In fact, you say in your scriptures that unless we have the Holy Spirit, we cannot bless the name of Jesus. We ask you, God, please meet among us. Put me aside, put my thoughts aside, and let your word speak to your people. We beg of you in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. I'm a bit of a messy person. And my wife were in here, she would be shouting one of the largest and loudest amens that you've heard in this church. Because there's a desk in our house that is sort of, we've got our big family room kind of split into two rooms, and my desk is on one side there, and it's where our computer and usually a large pile of books and another large pile of papers sits, and she's constantly saying, clean that up, clean that up. So I'm a messy person. And somebody that's messy pack rat like me, I get weighted down, admittedly, and those of you that are messy like me, you get weighted down with the mess. It's piled up because you have, those of you that are like me, you have a system, right? You know why it's that way, but still, you know when it's there, it weighs you down, and it's kind of hard to get into the next thing because you have this big pile. This happens to me at my office at work as well. I've got these big piles of stuff, and what I have to do, honestly, clean the desk. It sometimes comes in the form of just stacking everything up and pushing it off to the side. But I got to clean the desk. Got to clean it off. Start over again. When I have a clean desk, I now have a clean mind. And when I have a clean mind, I can get things done because I now have been empowered. I've given myself the power to focus on what I need to focus on because I don't have this other mess that's going there. This idea of kind of having things clean, getting things starting afresh, getting a clean mind, getting the table clear so your mind can be clear, so you can focus on the task at hand. This is exactly what Paul is talking about in this passage. He is saying God has saved us from a messy mind. He saved us from a messy heart, emotions. He saved us from a messy life. He's cleaned the table. He's cleaned the desk, if you will, so that we, as he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, can walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. We can't walk worthy until he's done those things. So, he tells us and reminds us, Paul's reminding us about this grace that God has given to us. You look here in verse 1, he says there's this vocation you've been called to. But he says this grace that God has provided, that made a change in your life, he's now reminding us that it makes us act differently. He says in verse 17, he says, This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. How? In the vanity of their minds. You see, God's grace provides a change of our mental facilities, our mind. There's a mental change. Before salvation, we walk in the vanity of our mind. That word vanity essentially means devoid of the truth. It's no truth. We walk in a way our thinking is not shaped by what is true and right and holy. Our thinking is shaped by what? Whatever happens to cross it. That's how our minds are operating. Before salvation, you look at verse 18, he says, our understanding is darkened. Our understanding is darkened. We don't even know and understand what we're missing. He says, because in verse 18, he says, our understanding is darkened. We've been alienated from the life that we have in God because of ignorance that is in them. They don't even know what they're missing. You, before you were saved, you didn't even know what you were missing. You didn't understand it. You're sitting there maybe even looking at Christians and saying, what foolish people. Why are they doing those things? There's other things on television tonight. There's other things to do on a Saturday or a Sunday or a Wednesday or a Thursday or whatever day it is that you're doing some activity related to your faith. And they're saying, why are they doing that? That doesn't make sense. And you're sitting there saying, why aren't they in here doing this with us? Because their understanding is darkened. They've been alienated from life. The thing that they needed most, they're alienated from it. Why? Because it's not good? No. Because of the ignorance that they have. Their understanding has been darkened. We spoke about this morning. Who is our father? Satan is our father. That's how Jesus talked to the Jewish leaders. He said, you're of your father the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. He's full of lies. That's who taught them. That's who taught me. That's who taught you. And we walked according to his teaching. Before salvation, our understanding was darkened. But then, look at verse 20. It says, you've not so learned Christ. Christ has taught you something else completely different. We've been taught the truth by Jesus. Look at verse 21. He says, if so be that you heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. When we are saved, we have been taught the truth. And not just any old truth. Not just sort of mathematical facts or scientific theories and these sorts of things. We're talking about the truth that comes from Jesus. The truth that matters. The truth, the source of all truth. He is the one from whom all truth flows, and he is teaching it to us. And we hear it. Preaching of the word. We learn it. We begin to understand it. And because of the grace of Jesus Christ, we can accept it. We embrace it. We pull it close to us. We desire it. Why? Remember? Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He also says upon salvation, not only do we taught truth by Jesus, we actually have a new relationship. Look at verse 23. We're actually renewed in the spirit of your mind. You not only accept that Jesus is God and those statements that we must understand that he died on the cross for our salvation. You accept that our sin is paid for in him. You understand and accept all of those things because you're taught it by Jesus. But you actually have a new relationship to truth. Your mind, that this. It's clear. Your mind is clear. You can see Jesus for who he is. You can see truth for what it is. You accept his word. You embrace what is now known as correct doctrine. And we see these falsehoods. In fact, he even says there in verse 14 that we now understand that, you know, there's these things that are going to try to pull us from here and yonder and there, to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We know that that's out there, and we see that because of the truth that we understand in Jesus, and we want nothing to do with that. We want to be as close to the right as we can now. We don't want to just simply go through what goes through our head. We want to say, what does the Word say about that? And we want to be as close as we can to that. And we study it and we learn it. We have a new relationship to the truth. And ultimately, we teach others. He talks about, again, the passage before this. In verse 11, he mentions that one of the gifts to the church is this idea of teaching people about truth. We take that as a gift. He has taught the church, that he teaches the church. He also commands it to us. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, or 19, excuse me. What is the Great Commission? Go and teach. Not just anything, the truth. Again, as before we're saved, before salvation, truth is a foreign concept. After salvation, truth. We have a new understanding, a new appreciation, and we embrace truth. We want truth. We have a new relationship with it. So the grace of God produces a mental change. We accept truth that we couldn't even understand before. But it also produces an emotional change. See this in verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, we saw that they're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Why? Because of the blindness of their heart. Before salvation, your love is all wrong. Your heart is all wrong. Your heart does not understand true love. Those of you that were with us last Sunday morning, you heard from this, from the first, from the gospel first, the letter to 1 John, from 1 John, excuse me, the letter from 1 John, that God is love. We understand love because of God. He is the one who provides us an understanding of it. Apart from God, we're alienated from God. We don't understand love, so we don't even, our hearts, it says there in verse 18, our hearts are blind. We can't see love. In fact, what we do is because we're sort of like blind men fumbling around in the darkness, we mistake lust, we just mistake desire, warm feelings, all these other things we mistake for love. Not real love. Not the sacrificial love that we see exhibited in the gospel. We don't see that. We don't understand that as love. We understand all these other things. Go on and read verse 19 again. He says, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Before our salvation, even the feelings that we have are misplaced. He says, you're past feeling. You see, we become intimate with the wrong things. We become close. We pull close to us the wrong things. He says, lasciviousness, which could be essentially unbridled lust. Just taking what comes through your mind and saying, that sounds good, let's do that. And going at it with the gusto that you can, all the gusto you can imagine. Uncleanness means exactly what you think it means. Dirtiness, it's unclean. That's the kind of stuff we say, I want some of that. And it's labeled unclean, dirty, not good. Yet that's what we desire because our feelings are misplaced. Greediness. We don't just simply want, we don't simply go after it with unbridled lust. We don't simply want unclean things. We go at it and say, we want more. Give me more of it. That's what we want. Instead of embracing the good things that God has made, and He's made so many good things, we go after sin. Let me just give you one very concrete example of what I mean. God instituted marriage. As a holy thing. In fact, men, remember we talked about this on Saturday. One of the first things, before the fall happened, He looked down and said, man, you need something. You need a woman. And it was a good thing when He put man and the woman together. And within that proper relationship, there are so many things that can be fulfilled. Sexual desires, emotional desires, everything that you can imagine that this body needs and craves, companionship, company, community, all of those things are satisfied within the confines of marriage. And again, we're not saying this restrictive thing. We're talking about this gift that God has given to us. Within that, He says there's basically no rules. Just enjoy it within those confines. But what do we want to do? I don't know about your particular minds. I can just tell you what I see on the television, what I see in newspapers and magazines, what crosses my own very own mind from time to time. And I have to struggle, and you all have to say, no, this is not right. Things that, no better word for it, it's dirty. It's unclean. Because what we've done is we've taken what God, not we ultimately, it was sin. The devil allows this to happen, makes this happen, and we embrace it because of our filthy lusts. But we see these things that God has given, and they're twisted. And we say, that's what we want. We want more of that. That's what happens. That's why we have so many of the marital problems that we have. Emotional problems, spiritual problems. I think we can go on and on, but a lot of the problems come back to that one thing. That we want to go after. C.S. Lewis, and it's a little bit of a misquote, but just for purposes of my notes, I really kind of quoted it a little short. But C.S. Lewis has a great saying. He says, you know, we go after all these things of this world. I mean, he talks about lust and alcohol and just all these other things that people want. And he says, the reason we go after that and fail to see the glory of God is because we're like ignorant children playing with mud pies in a slum. We have no idea that there's a vacation that can be had by the beach. That's how we are, because we're going after these things before our salvation. But now once our salvation comes about, once God intervenes, you look at verse 22, He says, you put off concerning the former conversations of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Upon salvation, we reject sinful lust. those lusts that marked us, that defined us, that said, "That's you're that kind of person because of these things," those lusts are put aside. We put those off, and now, look at verse 23, he says, we're renewed in the spirit of our mind. We have a new spirit that's in us. Now, I can feel the presence of God. Don't feel it near as often as I'd like to, but you know what? I can. It's possible. He's there. He comes among us. He does. I can feel that. I can love God with all my heart. The most pure love that's ever imagined. I can have that now. You can have that now. I can even love my neighbor as myself. A very tall task, but something that we can do because of the love God's put in us. I now have desires that are correct, that see the good things that God has given us as the good things God has given us, as the things that are right and pure and holy, and I can put my energy and efforts to those. Not because I'm so smart, but because of the grace of God who's reached into my heart, changed my heart, given me emotions that I didn't have before. Emotions, if I had them, were corrupt, perverted before, now are made right and are aimed in the right direction because of the grace of God. But here's where the rubber really hits the road. He changes my mind. He changes my emotions. Do you know what else he changes? He changes my behavior. He changes my actions. In fact, this is really the core of what Paul's talking about in verse 1. You know, I use that as a headline for this entire chapter. He says you're supposed to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. This is directly what he is speaking of. You have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are changed. You are different. You are new. You are a new creature in Christ. Yes, that means your mind is different. Yes, that means your emotions are different. Yes, it means that, but it also means you act different. Your behavior is different. Before salvation, you see in verse 17, he says, henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Now again, he goes on to explain the vanity of their mind, but he's using this idea of walk, the actions, the behavior, their way of life. There was a way of life that they walked. How did they walk? They walked in vanity and waste. They spent their time on foolishness. I heard one man on the radio recently say, you know, he's surprised that more people don't commit suicide because things are so hopeless. And they truly are. If you do not understand that there is order, that there is a God who has made this. Yes, there's sin and it's flawed by sin, but he has a master plan, a redemptive plan to save everything, to change it all to his glory. If you don't understand that and don't appreciate that, it is miserable. Because you're only the best it gets. Actually, Carol and I were talking about this. Some fellow was saying, you know, can't wait till I get to hell or something like that. And he was telling her in the line at the grocery store. No, this is not as good as it gets. This is as good as it gets for someone who's going to hell. But as a believer, it doesn't get any worse than this. I've got something better to look forward to. The best, I mean, the worst of this world is nothing because I've got the best to look forward to. But again, these Gentiles would walk in such a way, and again, you can't blame them. If you have no future, if you have no hope, why bother? You're meaningless to me. If God isn't in you, you have value, however, because God made you. Do you see that? I don't understand that unless God's grace is shed abroad in my heart and I'm changed. Before our salvation, our way of life was wrong. And before our salvation, we chose sin. We chose to work to sin. Look at verse 19 again. Not only are we past feelings and giving ourselves over to this lasciviousness, this unbridled lust, but look what it says. We do this, why? To work all uncleanness and greediness. Again, another word says work, which means essentially to do. But I want you to see that the word work is there. We didn't just sin. And think about your own behavior. You don't just sin. You actually go out of your way to sin. You find new ways, inventive ways to sin. Right? Talk about the internet. You know about the internet. Some of you use it and are aware of it. It didn't make people prone towards pornography. It didn't cause people to be involved in things like pedophilia and things. It didn't create these things. What did it do? Simply a new way to exercise these dark and dirty sins that we have. That's all it is. It's a new way. And again, I understand there's good things of it, so please don't think I'm trying to paint the internet as this horrible thing. I'm simply trying to say that we are looking for new inventive ways to get our hands on sin. We work hard at it. We try hard. We spend money on our sins. We look for them in new ways. We put effort into them. But upon salvation, look at verse 24. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Upon salvation, I put on this new man. This grace affects the way I live. I now have a new way of living. I put away the old way of living and I bring on a new way. Paul writes in Corinthians, he says that we are new creatures in Christ. The old things are passed away. Everything is made new in Christ. So what does that mean? That means we walk, we talk, we even dress. We think, everything that we do, the way we groom ourselves even, dare I say it, the way we handle ourselves, we now do not because it fits the fashions of the world, not because it makes us more attractive to certain people, not because it feels good to us. We do it now because we are looking to bring honor to the name of Christ. We do what we do for that purpose. Not satisfying my lust. Now, some people will look at me when I say that and say, legalist, you are now saying you must do certain things in order to merit favor with God. And I am not saying anything like that. I'm saying everything the opposite of that. I am saying, in Christ, I see God's law as important, absolutely. But I only see it that way because of the grace that He's put in my heart. The grace that He's changed me with. The grace that He has applied to me. I see this. I am this way because of the change He's provided. Not as true legalists would do, which is, I do these things in order to bring about the grace of God. That's not what we're saying. Not what Paul is saying at all. He is saying, however, if God has performed a work of grace in your heart, if that is the case, then these things follow. And now, because of that grace, I have righteousness. I have holiness. I am not a Pharisee saying, look at me, how good I am. No, I'm saying, I got righteousness, I got holiness, but it ain't mine, it's Christ's. It's not my righteousness, it's not my holiness, it's the righteousness and holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we saw there in verse 20, we've learned this from Christ. He is the one who tells me of this, tells me the right way to behave. Now, let me for a moment, if I can, play the teacher and bring all these things together. Because the Archer soldier's got three different things. There's the mind, there's the emotion, and there is the behavior. True salvation from Christ. And I mean what I say when I say true salvation, because I think if you have something else, you can call it salvation, but I don't think this is the work of God. The work of God, as I can tell from Scripture here, involves three aspects of the person. It involves our mind, it involves my emotion, and it involves my behavior. And more than simply does it involve those things, those three things are inextricably linked together. Let me explain here. If I have right doctrine, I believe what is right by the Scripture. It will lead to right emotions. I will love things as I ought to love, because we understand that how do people get saved? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, the foolishness of preaching. It's the preaching of the Word of God that changes my heart. So I must learn right doctrine to lead to right emotions, which ultimately leads to right living. You get those things out of order and out of whack, you'll be doing things for the wrong reason, but at the end of the day, you've got to have all those things. And Christ comes in and does what essentially could be considered an extreme makeover. He doesn't do little tweaks and say, you know what, it's a one little dimension. You know, Matthew is a good guy, but his heart's a little wrong. Or Matthew's a pretty good fellow, but his mind just isn't working right. Or Matthew's pretty good all around, but there's just this one thing he does. That's not the way Christ operates. He actually comes in, he changes mind, body, and heart. He changes it all. He changes it completely. He now gives me right feelings, right thinkings, and right actions. These all come together. This is all part of the picture. He affects my thoughts, he affects my emotions, he affects my behaviors. If he is not affecting all of those things, I dare say, while God did not make me the salvation police, I will tell you from the Scripture, I can tell you, it appears to me that God has not done a work of grace in your heart. He does all of those things. All of those things. Now, if we're to walk worthy, or put it another way, if we're to do what God has created us to do, to be who God has created us to be in Christ Jesus. That's going to require us to act different, to be different, to think different, does it not? I think that's what we're seeing here. And by that I mean different. I mean literally different. We're going to look different from the world. We're going to be unusual. We're going to be freakish, if you will. We're going to be odd, out of touch. The world's going to look into this church and they're going to say, what's wrong with those people? There's something unusual with those people. They don't fit with my expectations of what normal people do. And I really don't think there's a person on the planet, and definitely not a person in this room, that's going to disagree with the claim that Jesus makes a change. I think we all agree with that. But here's our problem. Too often, and I'm specifically talking to you folks, please understand, I'm not using generalities, I'm talking about you people here, Matthew included. We see the work that Jesus does, the change that He produces, very one-dimensional. In which dimension we focus on usually is a function of where you grew up, what kind of church you're involved in, the culture you come from, what your personality is. All of these different things kind of boil up in here. But usually everyone here is probably focused on, yes, Jesus came in and saved me and He changed my way of thinking. Or Jesus came in and saved me and He changed the way of my heart, my emotions. Or Jesus changed me and He helped me live a better life. Whatever it is, most of us are focused on one or two of those things at best. Some of you this evening are focused on the mental change. You love doctrine. You love correct thinking. Amen. I do too. That's good. We should love doctrine and correct thinking. That's what Jesus has taught us, is proper doctrine. You study and you study and you teach and you teach. And that's a good thing. The Bible commands us to do that. Yes. But you forget. This is easy to do for those of us who love correct doctrine. We forget that my love is to be different as well. These are not cold, hard facts that we're learning. This is the love of Jesus Christ that changes men's lives, that the Son of God, who deserved everything that heaven had, not deserved it simply because He earned it, but because it was His. He owned it. He Himself gave everything to come and give His life for me. Yeah, that's a doctrinal truth, and you can put nice big long labels on it, but at the end of the day, that's love. And you need to get that and understand that. That's real love. And that's the kind of love that you're supposed to be a channel of. As one brother that I met in Kenya told me, it was a great example. He said, I think of myself as a faucet. You want the faucet to work and you want it to be there, but at the end of the day, you could care less about the faucet. You want the water that comes out. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be, yeah, the faucet, but we're supposed to be a channel of God's love. Those of us focused on the mental change also forget that our lives are to be different. We may sit there and say, but the Bible says that this is right or this is wrong, or they don't see that. They need to sit there and have a lesson with me and I'll teach them what's right and wrong. But the Bible also has a section in there about weaker brethren. There are some brethren that are weaker that we must help understand. Listen, yeah, there's right and there's wrong, but there's also this thing called love and living the life of love. We forget about those of us who think right and wrong and think about this mental change that goes on. We forget about the fact that there's a law of God. Yes, we can explain away that God's law doesn't apply anymore. Well, I get what you're saying and I understand that, but it's still the law of God. The law that David himself in the Psalms would say, His law is above all other things. His law is to be precious. It's to be honored. It's to be adored. That's the law you're talking about throwing out with the bathwater. No, this is something God put in down. He thinks it's important. Yes, it does not dictate my eternal destiny, Jesus Christ does, but it's God's law just the same. And it should have an impact on my life. Some of us, instead of being focused on that mental change, are focused a little more on the emotional change. You just maybe you're just a little more of a loving kind of person, and I thank God for you. You're truly, truly, and I want this so bad, I can't stand myself, but you're truly smitten with the Savior. I mean, you can't think of anything but Jesus. I mean, you're probably that person when somebody says, hey, how you doing? You're saying, I'm doing so good because Jesus is my Savior. That you're that kind of person. And you're not being a fake. You're meaning it. You love God and you show the love of God in every which way you can imagine. That's so good. But unfortunately, some of you that are like that forget that there is a mental change that's supposed to happen. There is a right and a wrong. There is a truth. Yes, you're to love people. Absolutely. But you're also supposed to love God's law. You're also supposed to love your brethren. You're to love the world, not by embracing everything they do, but by showing them lovingly, but showing them where it's wrong. Showing them by correction. The same way I love my children. Yes, I do. But I don't love little Jude when he pulls down that plant in the living room every time he pulls it down. I tell him, no, don't do that anymore. That's not socially acceptable behavior, to pull down everything you see. That's the kind of love that we're supposed to have. There are these people who love so much, tend to be these people. And I remember Ricky, talking about a conversation with Ricky Byerly once, and he was telling me, these people would say, Jesus don't care, you know, whatever. And I understand the sentiment in which that is expressed, that the grace of Jesus Christ overflows, overwhelms my sin. Yes, but Jesus does care. He produces change in our lives. We also tend to overlook the impact, those of you that love so much, tend to overlook the impact that this love is supposed to have on your life. You're supposed to live differently as a result of it. Again, we spoke about weaker brethren. We're supposed to spoke about the law of God. You're ultimately supposed to be willing to sacrifice for God, not just simply ooh and ah about Him. You're supposed to be willing to put hardcore things on the line for God if you truly love Him. There's a change in our lives. Finally, some of us might be called Pharisees that fall into this category. But we need to thank God for ourselves as well, that He's made this change in us, that we're so focused on behavioral change. You live differently. You really do. They look at your life and they say, yeah, that person doesn't look like these other people. And you emphasize, as you well should, holy living, doing it by the book, and my life reflects what God's changed in my life. But those people tend to forget love. They forget, I'm not trying to force compliance with the law of God. I'm trying to reconcile people with God. Then let God change their heart. That's what we forget when we're in that boat. And we also forget the whole counsel of God. You know, there's the three or four things we got here figured out and we do really well. Do it my way. We hammer people over the head with those three, four things that we figured out. And forget about those other little laws that don't quite square up with the way we have seen things so far. Those laws against our pet sins. I hope I have successfully touched on just about everybody I can, except for those of you that are near perfection, and let's have a conversation after service. But the fact is, if you're focused on emotional change only, behavioral change only, mental change only, you have not so learned Christ. It's not what Scripture teaches. It's not what Christ teaches. When He makes a change, it's much, 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 much more comprehensive than that. It's not just a mere whitewash of the externals to suit your personality or your culture or your church or those around you. I need His life-changing truth. You need His life-changing truth. And we need it to immerse our minds, our hearts, and our behavior. All of those things need to be drenched with Jesus. Let's go ahead and close with prayer. If you would stand with me, I'd like to offer you an opportunity.